21st from the liturgical year by Abbot Geranger. There is still another hymn to the praise of Agnes. It is from the pen of Adam of St. Victor and is one of his finest sequences. Let us get courage for our own battle by honoring the martyrdom of the glorious Virgin Agnes. Let us look at this sweet flower of our feast and inhale into our souls the virtues of its fragrance. Agnes was fair and wise and rich and had reached her 13th year. The prefect's son saw and loved her, but the maiden could not be induced to grant his suit. How great is the power of faith! How wonderful is virginity! How admirable the purity of a virgin heart! 'Tis thus that Jesus, by a wonderful dispensation, shows himself strongest in the weakest. Sick then with love, the suitor takes to bed. His sickness is made known to the prefect. The cure is prepared. Gifts in abundance, promises without end, but giver and gifts, both are perishable things, and Agnes thought both beneath her. The prefect condemns her to the worst of insults. Jesus protects her with the flowing tresses of her head, and a garment he sends her from heaven. He sends an angel to stand by her. The den of infamy becomes a mansion of light, and consternation checks the wanton crowd. The blind suitor is angry, and rushing at his prey, is choked by the wicked spirit. The father mourns, and all mourn. Rome wept for the death of the young man. Agnes raises him to life. The crowd is in confusion and prepares a fire on which to burn the virgin. The fire burns the guilty. The flame raves against these ravers and avenges the honor of God. The saint gives thanks to her Jesus, offers her head to the executioner, and dies unfearingly, for her purity was safe. O Agnes, standing at the right hand of the Lamb, thy Savior, thou art now in glory, and thou consolest thy parents, inviting them to bliss. Thou biddest them not mourn for thee, as for one that was dead, for that thou wast now united to the heavenly spouse. And he, under the form of a lamb, reveals to them his own and thy virginal glory. Suffer us not to be separated from the Lamb, our Savior, to whom thou didst consecrate thy whole being, and by whose power thou didst heal the Lady Constance. Vessel of election, vessel of honor, flower of unfading fragrance, beloved of the choirs of angels, thou art an example to the world of virtue and chastity. O thou that wearest a martyr's palm and a virgin's wreath, pray for us that, though unworthy of a special crown, we may have our own names written in the common list of saints. Amen. How sweet and yet how strong, O Agnes, is the love of Jesus, thy spouse. It enters an innocent heart, and that heart becomes full of dauntless courage. Thus it was with thee. The world and all its pleasures, persecution and its tortures, all were alike contemptible to thee. The pagan judge condemned thee to an insult worse than 1,000 deaths, and thou didst not know that the angel of the Lord would defend thee. How is it that thou hadst no fear? It was because the love of Jesus filled thy heart. Fire was nothing. The sword was nothing. The very hell of man's making, even that was nothing to thee, for thy love told thee that no human power could ever rob thee of thy Jesus. Thou hadst his word for it, and thou knewest he would keep it. Dear child, innocent even in the capital of pagan corruption, and free of heart even amidst a slavish race, we read the image of our Emmanuel in thee. He is the Lamb, and thou art simple, like Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and like him, thou art invincible. Truly, these Christians, as the pagans said, are a race of beings come from heaven to people the earth. A family that has martyrs and heroes and heroines like thee, brave saint, that has young virgins filled like its venerable pontiffs and veteran soldiers with the fire of heaven, and burning with ambition to leave a world they have edified with their virtues, is God's own people, and it never can be extinct. Its martyrs are to us the representation of the divine virtues of our Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, they were as weak as we. They had a disadvantage which we have not. They had to live in the very thick of paganism, and paganism corrupted the whole earth. And notwithstanding all this, they were courageous and chaste. Have pity on us and help us, O thou, one of the brightest of these great saints. The love of Jesus is weak in our hearts. We are affected and shed tears at the recital of thy heroic conduct. But we are cowards in the battle we ourselves have to fight against the world and our passions. The habitual seeking after ease and comfort has fastened upon us a certain effeminacy. We are ever throwing away our interest upon trifles. How can we have earnestness and courage for our duties? Sanctity, we cannot understand it. And when we hear or read of it, we gravely say that the saints did very strange things and were indiscreet and were carried away by exaggerated notions. What must we think on this thy feast? Of thy contempt for the world and all its pleasures, of thy heavenly enthusiasm, of thy eagerness to go to thy Jesus by suffering. Thou wast a Christian, Agnes. Are we too Christians? Oh, pray for us that we may love like the Christians, that is, with a generous and active love, with a love which can feel indignant when asked to have less detachment from all that is not our God. Pray for us that our piety may be that of the gospel, and not the fashionable piety which pleases the world and makes us pleased with ourselves. There are some brave hearts who follow thy example, but they are few. Increase their number by their prayers, that so the divine Lamb may be followed, whithersoever he goeth in heaven, by a countless number of virgins and martyrs. Innocent saint, we meet thee each year at the crib of the divine babe, and we delight on thy feast to think of the wonderful love there is between Jesus and his brave little martyr. This Lamb is come to die for us too, and invites us to Bethlehem. Speak to him for us. The intercession of a saint who loved him as thou didst can work wonders even for such sinners as we. Lead us to his sweet Virgin Mother. Thou didst imitate her virginal purity. Ask her to give us one of those powerful prayers which can cleanse even worse hearts than ours. Pray also, O Agnes, for the Holy Church, which is the spouse of Jesus. It was she that gave thee to be his, and it is from her that we also have received our life and our light. Pray that she may be blessed with an ever-increasing number of faithful virgins. Protect Rome, the city which guards thy relics, and loves thee so tenderly. Bless the prelates of the Church, and obtain for them the meekness of the Lamb, the firmness of the rock, the zeal of the Good Shepherd for his lost sheep. And lastly, O Spouse of Jesus, hear the prayers of all who invoke thee, and let thy charity for us, thy exiled brethren, Learn from the heart of Jesus the secret of growing more ardent as our world grows older. Our final selections for the Feast of St. Agnes, Virgin and Martyr, have been taken from the Liturgy of the Hours. Memorial. St. Agnes died a martyr at Rome during either the second half of the 3rd century or more probably at the beginning of the 4th century. Pope Damasus adorned her tomb with sacred poetry, and many of the fathers of the church following St. Ambrose have honored her in their writings. Second reading from the Office of Readings, from a treatise on virgins by St. Ambrose, Bishop. Too young to be punished, yet old enough for a martyr's crown. Today is the birthday of a virgin. Let us imitate her purity. It is a birthday of a martyr. Let us offer ourselves in sacrifice. It is the birthday of St. Agnes, who is said to have suffered martyrdom at the age of 12. The cruelty that did not spare her youth shows all the more clearly the power of faith in finding one so young to bear it witness. There was little or no room in that small body for a wound. Though she could scarcely receive a blow, she could rise superior to it. Girls of her age cannot bear even their parents' frowns, and pricked by a needle, weep as for a serious wound. Yet she shows no fear of the blood-stained hands of her executioners. She stands undaunted by heavy clanking chains. She offers her whole body to be put to the sword by fierce soldiers. She is too young to know of death, yet is ready to face it. Dragged against her will to the altars, she stretches out her hands to the Lord in the midst of the flames, making the triumphant sign of Christ the Victor on the altars of sacrilege. She puts her neck and hands in iron chains, but no chain can hold fast her tiny limbs. A new kind of martyrdom. Too young to be punished, yet old enough for a martyr's crown. Unfitted for the contest, yet effortless in victory. She shows herself a master in valor, despite the handicap of youth. As bride, she would not be hastening to join her husband with the same joy she shows as a virgin on her way to punishment, crowned not with flowers, but with holiness of life, adorned not with braided hair, but with Christ himself. In the midst of tears, she sheds no tears herself. The crowds marvel at her recklessness in throwing away her life untasted, as if she had already lived life to the full. All are amazed that one not yet of legal age can give her testimony to God. So she succeeds in convincing others of her testimony about God, though her testimony in human affairs could not yet be accepted. What is beyond the power of nature, they argue, must come from its creator. What menaces there were from the executioner to frighten her, what promises made to win her over, what influential people desired her in marriage. She answered, "To hope that any other will please me does wrong to my spouse. I will be his who first chose me for himself. Executioner, why do you delay? If eyes that I do not want can desire this body, then let it perish." She stood still, she prayed, she offered her neck. You could see fear in the eyes of the executioner as if he were the one condemned. His right hand trembled, his face grew pale as he saw the girl's peril, while she had no fear for herself. One victim, but a twin martyrdom, to modesty and to religion. Agnes preserved her virginity and gained a martyr's crown. Responsory. Let us keep the Feast of St. Agnes by recalling all that she suffered, While still so young, she overcame death and found true life, for the giver of life was her only love. While still so young, she overcame death and found true life. Morning Prayer. Antiphon 1. My Lord Jesus Christ has espoused me with his ring. He has crowned me like a bride. Antiphon 2. I am espoused to him whom the angels serve. Sun and moon stand in wonder at his beauty. Antiphon 3. Rejoice with me and be glad, for I have taken my place with all the saints in the kingdom of light. A reading from the 2 Corinthians. Praised be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation. He comforts us in all our afflictions and thus enables us to comfort those who are in trouble with the same consolation we have received from him. As we have shared much in the sufferings of Christ, so through Christ do we share abundantly in his consolation. Responsory. The Lord will help her. His loving presence will be with her. He dwells in her. She will not falter. His loving presence will be with her. Canticle of Zechariah. Antiphon. What I longed for, I now see. What I hoped for, I now possess. In heaven, I am espoused to him whom on earth I loved with all my heart. Prayer. Almighty eternal God, you choose what the world considers weak to put the worldly power to shame. May we who celebrate the birth of Saint Agnes into eternal joy be loyal to the faith she professed. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Evening Prayer. Antiphon 1. Christ's virgin could not be broken by any terror, nor won over by false allurements. Antiphon 2. To him alone I pledge my trust. To him alone I give my undivided love. Antiphon 3. I give thanks to you, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, for through him you have made your servant victorious. Reading from the first book of Peter. Rejoice, beloved, in the measure that you share Christ's sufferings. When his glory is revealed, you will rejoice exultantly. Happy are you when you are insulted for the sake of Christ, for then God's Spirit in its glory has come to rest on you. Responsory. The Lord chose her, his loved one, from the beginning. He has taken her to live with him, his loved one, from the beginning. Canticle of Mary. Antiphon. Saint Agnes raised her hands and prayed, Holy Father, hear me. I am coming to you whom I have loved, whom I have sought and always desired. January 23rd is the feast of Saint Emerentiana, virgin and martyr, who presumably died about the year 304 AD. This from Butler's Lives of the Saints. According to the Roman Martyrology and the breviary lesson for this day, Saint Emerentiana was the foster sister of Saint Agnes, and consequently was much of the same age, but as yet only a catechumen. She was stoned to death 2 days after Saint Agnes's martyrdom, when praying beside her grave, and in this way received the baptism of blood. This story, which forms a kind of supplement to the Acts of St. Agnes, cannot be accepted as it stands. But there is evidence that there was a St. Amerentiana martyr who was originally buried in the cemetery a little farther along the Via Nomentana than the spot where the basilica dedicated to St. Agnes was erected. Amerentiana was apparently honored on September 16th with Saints Victor, Felix, and Alexander, but for some reason her remains were later transferred to the basilica just mentioned, and her story, by means of legendary embellishments, became entwined with that of St. Agnes. From the Church's Year of Grace by Dr. Pius Parsh, we have the following. St. Amerentiana, day of death, January 23rd in the 3rd century. Her grave in Rome at the Church of St. Agnes. In 1605, her remains were canonically examined and authenticated. Amerentiana was a Roman virgin, the foster sister of St. Agnes. Already as a catechumen, she was conspicuous for her faith and love of Christ. One day, she boldly upbraided the idolaters for their violent attacks on the Christians. The enraged mob retaliated by pelting her with stones. She died in the Lord, praying at the tomb of St. Agnes, baptized in her own blood. St. Amerentiana is an example of one baptized in blood. Before being sacramentally washed, she died for the faith, and her martyrdom supplied for the sacrament. How ardently she desired baptism in Christ. Foster a meaningful appreciation of the first sacrament you received. January 30th, St. Martina. About her, Reverend Bernard Huang has said, Rome honors St. Martina as one of its particular patrons because of her fidelity to Christ and the Church, despite many kinds of torments and her death by the sword. The consecrated virgins of today can look to St. Martina for an example that they should pray for their own cities so that the faith will flourish wherever God has placed them in civic society. From Butler's Lives of the Saints. In the general calendar of the Western Church, this day is kept as the Feast of St. Martina, and accordingly her name stands first today in the Roman Martyrology. And in the fuller notice which appears there on January 1st, we are told that at Rome, under the Emperor Alexander Severus, 222 to 235, she was subjected to many kinds of torment and at length perished by the sword. Alban Butler informs us correctly that there was a chapel in Rome consecrated to her memory, which was frequented with great devotion in the 7th century. We also learn from him that her relics were discovered in a vault in the ruins of her old church and translated in the year 1634 under Pope Urban VIII, who built a new church in her honor and himself composed the hymns used in her office in the Roman Breviary. He adds further that the city of Rome ranks her amongst its particular patrons. Despite these attestations, the very existence of St. Martina remains doubtful. Though she is represented as suffering in the city itself, there is no early Roman tradition regarding her. The acts of her martyrdom are full of preposterous miracles. For example, when she is wounded, milk flows from her body in place of blood, and are extravagant to the last degree. The one last thing certain about them is that they bear the closest resemblance, as was long ago pointed out, both to those attributed to St. Tatiana and those of St. Prisca. Pio Franchi de Cavalieri has shown with considerable probability that of these three sets, all apocryphal, Those belonging to St. Tatiana have formed the model for the others. From the Church's Year of Grace by Dr. Pius Parsh. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Over the historical existence of St. Martina hangs a dark cloud of doubt and uncertainty. In Christian antiquity, there is no trace of her veneration. According to the third lesson, Martina, a Roman virgin, was the daughter of a proconsul. Both of her parents died while she was still a child. For love of Christ, she distributed her possessions to the poor. Under Emperor Alexander Severus, she was ordered to worship the false gods, an act utterly abhorrent to her. She was therefore scourged and lacerated with iron hooks. After suffering many other tortures, she was finally beheaded. Her death occurred about 230. Her relics are said to have been found in 1634 during the papacy of Urban VIII and placed in the Church of St. Martina in the Roman Forum. Urban VIII spared no efforts in promoting her veneration, and due to him, the office was enhanced with proper hymns for matins and lauds. The Roman Martyrology puts her death on January 1st. At this point, says the author, I would like to insert the following observations. Our devotion to the liturgy should not make us less devoted to the truth. Therefore, it troubles us to find saints honored in the Church's official books whose very existence is highly questionable. Toward ancient and venerable legends, we could show a certain sympathy, particularly as they embody and manifest highest Christian ideals, as, for example, the pious traditions concerning Agnes, Sebastian, and so on. But hagiography of the type associated with St. Martina, which accumulates every possible marvel and torture without historical support, must be rejected simply out of a true appreciation of the liturgy. There is no need for us Catholics to invent martyrs. A plentiful number of genuine heroic witnesses to the faith do exist. As long as Martina remains in the missal and breviary, we may meet the situation by regarding her as a literary symbol representing all virgin martyrs of the early church. Her name, Martina, derived from Mars, the Roman war god, and her church, once the Senate chamber in the Roman Forum, would represent Christianity's victory over paganism. The Mass combines the bridal theme with that of martyrdom. The introit depicts the saint standing fearlessly before her judges. The entrance of the priest suggests the Holy Virgin's blameless walking in the Lord. At the epistle, we listen with rapt attention as the saint voices her thanks to Thee, O Lord, O King, for help in the hour of trial, amid the roar of lion and the oppressing flames. In the two chants that follow, we see nuptial cortege of Christ and his bride, the Church. In our Virgin Martyr, the bride became most perfectly conformed to the bridegroom. The Gospel, Christ's parable of the virgin brides who with burning lamps went forth in the night to meet the bridegroom, has its fulfillment in Martina, in the Church, in us. How beautifully it applies to the holy martyr's death, while at Mass it applies to us. For at offertory, we come to the altar as Christ's spouses, bearing the burning lamps of divine love and willingness to suffer. Moreover, we are offered as virgins to the King present upon his throne, the altar. The communion banquet again proves that only the Eucharist supplies the strength and courage to bear suffering. the liturgy and light. Then all the virgins arose and put their lamps in order. This beautiful bridal parable on the 10 virgins and their lamps brings to mind the coming Feast of Lights, Candlemas. It is therefore quite appropriate to review beforehand the meaning of light in the liturgy. Light is a symbol for God and for divine life, while darkness represents the devil and his work, sin. The whole liturgical year may be approached from this viewpoint of light. The winter cycle is like night, with darkness gradually yielding to light, while the summer cycle is like day, representing light's triumph over darkness. The liturgical day is likewise dominated by the light theme. Little wonder, then, that light is so prominent a feature in divine worship itself. It always tells the same message, that is, divine life emanating from Him. There will be lights burning wherever and whenever Christ appears. Candles are prescribed for Mass. A light must be kept glowing before the tabernacle. Special candles are carried at the solemn singing of the Gospel, Christ's Word. It is why added candles may be lighted at the consecration, and why the Easter candle is solemnly blessed and burns at Mass during the season of Christ's resurrection. Burning candles also belong in the hands of the faithful. The reason? Because they possess the divine life of grace. At baptism, the Christian receives a burning from the Church, and at his first communion, he again carries a candle. In his home, his little church, the devout Catholic lights candles for family devotions and in time of storms or special needs. Lastly, around the Christian are burning candles when at his last hour he goes to meet Christ, his bridegroom, in the night of death. On Candlemas Day, we will again receive a blessed candle from the hands of a priest. By this ceremony, the Church reminds us to walk day after day as men of light, as Christ-bearers, light-bearers. From the Liturgical Year by Abbot Géranger. A third-century Roman virgin wearing on her brow a martyr's crown comes today, January 30th, to share the honors given to Agnes and Emerentiana and offer her palm to the Lamb. Her name is Martina, which the pagans were wont to give to their daughters in honor of their god of war, Mars. Her sacred relics repose at the foot of the Capitoline Hill in the ancient Temple of Mars, which has now become the beautiful Church of Saint Martina. The holy ambition to render herself worthy of him whom she had chosen as her divine spouse gave her courage to suffer torments and death for his sake, so that of her, as of the rest of the martyrs, we may say those words of the liturgy, "She washed her robes in the blood of the Lamb." Our Emmanuel is the mighty God, the Lord that is mighty in war, not like the Mars of the pagans, needing the sword to win his battles. He vanquishes his enemies by meekness, patience, and innocence, as in the martyrdom of today's saint, whose victory was grander than was ever won by Rome's boasted warriors. This illustrious virgin, who is one of the patrons of the city of Rome, is honored by having her praises sung by one of the popes. It was Urban VIII who wrote the hymns, which are recited on her feast, and which we subjoin to the lessons which recount the glorious combats of our saint. Martina, a noble virgin of Rome, was the daughter of a consul. Having lost her parents when quite a child, and being exceedingly fervent in the practice of the Christian religion, she was singularly charitable to the poor, and distributed among them her immense riches. During the reign of Alexander Severus, she was ordered to worship the false gods, but most courageously refused to commit so detestable a crime. Whereupon she was several times scourged. Her flesh was torn with iron hooks and nails, and with potsherds, and her whole body was cut with most sharp swords. She was scalded with boiling oil, and was at length condemned to be devoured by wild beasts in the amphitheater. But being left miraculously untouched by them, she was thrown on a burning pile, from which she also escaped unhurt by the same divine power. Some of the men that had inflicted these tortures upon her, being struck by the miracle and touched by the grace of God, embraced the Christian faith, and after suffering many tortures, gained martyrdom by being beheaded. The prayers of Martina were powerful with God. Earthquakes shook the city. Fire fell from the heavens in the midst of loud thunder. The temples and idols of the gods were overthrown and destroyed. More than once, milk flowed from her wounds with the blood, and a most sweet fragrance was perceived by the bystanders. And sometimes she was seen raised up and placed on a beautiful throne, and singing the divine praises, surrounded by heavenly spirits. Vexed above measure by these prodigies, and above all by her constancy, the judge ordered her to be beheaded. Which being done, a voice from heaven was heard calling Martina to ascend. The whole city trembled, and many of the idolaters were converted to the faith of Christ. Martina suffered under the pontificate of Urban I, and under that of Urban VIII, her body was discovered in an ancient church, together with those of the holy martyrs Concordius, Epiphanius, and companions, near the Mamertine prison at the foot of the Capitoline Hill. The church was restored and decorated, and the body of the saint was again placed in it with much solemnity, in the presence of a great concourse of people, and amidst shouts of joy from the whole city. We unite into one the three hymns of Urban VIII, in which the Holy Church prays for the deliverance of Jerusalem. It is the last cry of the Crusades. The hymn. Citizens of Rome, sing to the celebrated name of the glorious Martina. Sing the praises of this admirable virgin and martyr of Christ. She was born of noble parents and was brought up in every delicacy, surrounded by all that could pamper nature, and with riches of a prince-like house at her command. But she spurns these luxuries, dedicates herself to the Creator of all things, and with a liberal hand distributes her riches to the poor of Christ, that she may gain the riches of heaven. She shrinks not at the torturing hook, the wild beasts, or the cruel wound-inflicting rods. Angels descend from heaven, comforting her with a divine food. The very lions lose their fierceness and tamely come crouching at her feet. The sword, Martina, gave thee the wished-for death, and death united thee to the choirs of heaven. Our ceaseless prayers mount up to thee from thine altar, where clouds of incense shroud devotion's love, and thy blessed name makes Mars forgotten, the pretended God. Do thou protect thy fatherland, and give to Christian countries the rest of holy peace, driving unto Thracian coast the din of arms and war. Marshal the armies of princes under the banner of the cross. Deliver Jerusalem from her chains. Avenge innocent blood, and once for all crush down the Turkish foe. O thou, our patron and our city's saint, see this homage of our loving hearts. Hear the prayers of thy Rome, which on this festive day offers thee its hymns and reveres thy name. O God, whose arm protects the martyrs, take from us the pleasures which would make us fall. O triune God, give to thy servants the blessed light, wherewith thy mercy crowns the soul with bliss. Amen. Thus does Christian Rome hymn thy praises, O generous martyr, and whilst praising begs thee to protect her with thy loving care. She is safe from danger, if shielded by such watchfulness as thine. Hear her prayers, and drive far from the holy city the enemies that would plot her ruin. She has foes more to be dreaded than they that attack her walls with the cannon of their fierce artillery. She has them who plot the destruction of her independence. Disconcert these plans of perfidy, and remember, O Martina, that the city which now asks thy aid was the mother that trained thee to be a martyr. Weaken still more the fallen kingdom of the Turk. Emancipate Jerusalem. Inspire our Europe to take up the cause of the suffering Syria. Obtain for us from Jesus, thy spouse, the courage to destroy those idols of our affections to which we are so prone to offer the sacrifice of our hearts. The enemies of our salvation are untiring in their attacks upon our frailty. O, stretch out to us thy helping hand. That hand which made the idols of Rome tremble is not less powerful now to stay the violence of the world that threatens to destroy our souls. Thy own brave combats have given thee a place of honor near our Redeemer's crib. If, like thee, we will but resist and conquer, the mighty God will welcome us too and bless us. He came into this world that he might vanquish our enemies, but he requires of us to share with him the toils of the battle. Pray for us, O Martina, that our confidence in our God may ever be accompanied by diffidence in ourselves, and we shall never be cowards in the great contest for heaven. February 5th is the Feast of St. Agatha. About her, Reverend Bernard Wong had this to say. She chose a slow and painful death on broken pottery and burning coal to show her undying love for her divine spouse, Jesus Christ, rather than a meaningless life of fun and pleasure in the Roman court. This was her witness to the reality of the resurrection. From Butler's Lives of the Saints, we read, the cities of Palermo and Catania in Sicily dispute the honor of St. Agatha's birth, but it is agreed that she received the crown of martyrdom at Catania. Her acts, which with many variations exist in both Latin and Greek, but which are of no historical value, state that she belonged to a rich and illustrious family, and having been consecrated to God from her earliest years, she triumphed over many assaults upon her purity. Quintian, a man of consular dignity, thought he could carry out his evil designs upon Agatha by means of the emperor's edict against Christians. He therefore had her brought before him. Seeing herself in the hands of her persecutors, she prayed, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, thou seest my heart, thou knowest my desires. Do thou alone possess all that I am. I am thy sheep. Make me worthy to overcome the devil. Quintian ordered her to be handed over to Aphrodisia, a most wicked woman who, with her six daughters, kept a house of ill fame. In this dreadful place, Agatha suffered assaults and stratagems upon her honor more terrible than torture or death, but she stood firm. After a month, Quintian tried to frighten her with threats, but she remained undaunted and declared that to be a servant of Jesus Christ was to be truly at liberty. Offended at her resolute answers, the judge commanded her to be beaten and taken to prison. The next day, she underwent another examination, and she asserted that Jesus Christ was her light and salvation. Quintian then ordered her to be stretched on the rack. a torment generally accompanied by stripes, the tearing of the sides with iron hooks, and by burning with blazing torches. The governor, enraged at seeing her suffer all this with cheerfulness, ordered her breasts to be cruelly crushed and then cut off. Afterwards, he remanded her to prison, enjoining that neither food nor medical care should be supplied to her. But God gave her comfort. She had a vision of Saint Peter, who filled her dungeon with a heavenly light and who consoled and healed her. 4 days later, Quinchin caused her to be rolled naked over live coals mixed with broken potsherds. As she was carried back to prison, she prayed, "Lord, my Creator, Thou hast always protected me from the cradle. Thou hast taken me from the love of the world and given me patience to suffer. Receive now my soul." After saying these words, she breathed out her life. There is good evidence of the early cultus of Saint Agatha. Her name occurs in the calendar of Carthage around the year 530, and her praises were sung by Venantius Fortunatus, but we can affirm nothing with confidence concerning her true history. She is depicted in the procession of the saints at Sant' Apollinare Nuovo at Ravenna. As an attribute in art, her breasts, which were cut off, are often shown on a dish. In the Middle Ages, these were often mistaken for loaves, and from this the practice seems to have arisen of blessing bread on St. Agatha's feast, which is brought on a dish to the altar. As in Sicily, she was credited with the power of arresting the eruptions of Mount Etna, so she is invoked against any outbreak of fire. Whether because warning of a fire was given by a bell, or because the molten metal in the casting of a bell resembles a stream of lava, the guilds of bell founders took St. Agatha for their patroness. 2 6th-century churches in Rome were dedicated in her honor, and she is named in the canon of the Mass. From the Church's Year of Grace by Dr. Pius Parsh comes the following. St. Agatha, her name means good, excellent, is the last of the 4 great virgin martyrs of the Roman Church, whose feasts are celebrated month by month during the winter. The 4 are Cecilia, November, Lucy, the Shining One, in December, heralding the light of Christmas, Agnes, the Pure, in January, and Agatha, the Good, in February. The latter's martyrdom probably took place during the Decian persecution in about the year 254. She enjoyed wide veneration in ancient times. It is impossible to write an historically reliable account of St. Agatha's life. The acts of her martyrdom are legendary, dating from the 6th century. From these acts, much is culled for use in the breviary today, particularly antiphons and responsories. As prayers in the divine office, these texts are not without a certain spiritual value. According to these sources, Agatha was a Sicilian virgin of noble extraction. Quintianus, governor of Sicily, became deeply enamored of her, but she rejected his advances. As a result, she was charged with being a Christian and brought before his tribunal. To the question concerning her origin, she replied, "I am noble-born, of a distinguished family, as all my relatives will attest." When asked why she lived the servile life of a Christian, she answered, "I am a handmaid of Christ, and that is why I bear the outward appearance of a slave. Yet this is the highest nobility, to be a slave to Christ." The governor threatened her with the most dreadful tortures if she did not denounce Christ. Agatha countered, "If you threatened me with wild beasts, know that at the name of Christ they grow tame. If you use fire, from heaven angels will drop healing dew upon me. After being tortured, Agatha went to prison radiant with joy and with head held high, as though invited to a festive banquet. And she commended her agony to the Lord in prayer. The next day, as she again stood before the judge, she declared, "If you do not cause my body to be torn to pieces by the hangman, my soul cannot enter the Lord's paradise with the martyrs." She was then stretched on the rack, burned with red-hot irons, and despoiled of her breasts. During these tortures, she prayed, "For love of charity, I am made to hang from a rack. Help me, O Lord my God, as they knife my breasts." Agatha rebuked the governor for his barbarity. "Godless, cruel, infamous tyrant, are you not ashamed to despoil a woman of that by which your own mother nursed you?" Returning to prison, she prayed, "You have seen, O Lord, my struggle, how I fought in the place of combat. But because I would not obey the commands of rulers, my breasts were lacerated." In the night there appeared to her a venerable old man, the Apostle Peter, with healing remedies. Agatha, ever delicately modest, hesitated to show him her wounds. But he said, "I am the Apostle of Christ. Distrust me not, my daughter." To which she replied, "I have never used earthly medicines on my body. I cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who renews all things by his word." She was miraculously healed by Saint Peter. "Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, I give you praise, because by your apostle you have restored my breasts." Throughout the night, a light illuminated the dungeon. When the guards fled in terror, her fellow prisoners urged her to escape, but she refused. "Having received help from the Lord," she said, "I will persevere in confessing him who healed and comforted me." 4 days later, she was again led before the judge. He, of course, was amazed over her cure. Nevertheless, he insisted that she worship the pagan gods, which prompted another confession of faith in Christ. Then, by order of the governor, Agatha was rolled over pieces of sharp glass and burning coals. At that moment, the whole city was rocked by a violent earthquake. Two walls collapsed, burying two of the governor's friends in the debris. Fearing a popular uprising, he ordered Agatha, half dead, to be returned to prison. Here she offered her dying prayer. Blessed Agatha stood in the midst of the prison and with outstretched arms prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Jesus Christ, good Master, I give you thanks that you granted me victory over the executioner's tortures. Grant now that I may happily dwell in your never-ending glory." Thereupon she died. A year after her death, the city of Catania was in great peril from an eruption on Mount Etna. Pagans, too, were numbered among those who fled in terror to the saint's grave. Her veil was taken and held against the onrushing flames, and suddenly the danger ceased. The Benedictus Antiphon describes the incident. "The pagan multitude fled to the saint's grave and held her veil against the fire. Thus did the Lord show that they were saved from the fire's danger by the merits of the holy martyr Agatha." Her grave is venerated at Catania in Sicily. In Saint Agatha's Holy Mass, the Gaudiamus, its various proper texts distinguish the formulary from other Virgin Martyr Masses. A very marked Greek-Sicilian influence can be detected. The Mass begins with a joyful spirit. Let us all rejoice in the Lord. This introit, borrowed from Greek liturgy for today's feast, was later adapted to a number of other masses, for example, All Saints. Above us and with us, the angels are rejoicing over Agatha's glorious passion. The church's nuptial song, Psalm 44, is used with most of the chanted texts. Both readings are proper. The epistle reflects the saint's apology before the pagan judge. It also develops a point in the oration, namely, God chooses the small and the weak to confound the big and the strong. Christ, by God's providence, has become our wisdom, justification, healing, and redemption. A good summary of the fruits readied for us today in the Holy Eucharist. In the Gospel, Christ speaks of virginity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Agatha was able to take it, and as proof, shed her blood. The gradual shows us the Virgin in combat with the surging torrents of suffering, from which she proceeds joyful and triumphant. Then in the Alleluia, she proclaims God's testimonies in the presence of kings. While receiving Holy Communion, the faithful pray words first spoken by the saint. He who deigned to heal my every wound and to restore my breasts, him I invoke as the living God. The communion verse. Today seems to call for some special study in the nature of this prayer. Perhaps it is the only instance of use in the Missal of words ascribed to a saint by legend. Furthermore, it departs from the common practice of taking antiphons only from sacred scripture. Apart from this point, however, our present-day approach to Holy Communion is very different. Even the type of statement made by St. Agatha would go counter to our spirit of Christian reserve and modesty. For a communion prayer, we would prefer one that would express the idea of food or of Christ's presence. In Missal texts, there is seldom is reference to Christ's coming into our hearts or holding conversation with us. For in ancient Christian piety, the Eucharist was the sacrifice banquet, nourishing the life of grace. This theology underlies the words by which St. Agatha describes her cure and the restoration of her breasts. The liturgy is saying, the Eucharist has power to heal. The healing of Agatha's wounds is repeated spiritually in our regard through the medicine of the Eucharist. Another observation. Agatha's words are put on the lips of the assembled faithful because the assembled faithful approach the sacred banquet in the person of the saint. It is a basic liturgical principle that at public worship, the participants identify themselves with the saint commemorated, that they take the role of the saint and speak his or her thoughts. And at the Eucharistic banquet, the saint comes to the fore more prominently than even the Eucharist itself. Usually, the texts tell of the saint's transfiguration or glorification, a privilege we come to share through the Eucharist. Thus, a correct approach to an unusual chant helps broaden our whole understanding of the liturgy and its spirit. Reading from In His Likeness, Homilies for Liturgies in Honor of the Saints by Reverend Charles E. Yost. Agatha achieved renown in the early church for her noble victory, wrote St. Methodius of Sicily. Legend is again our storyteller concerning this saint. St. Agatha was martyred during the persecution by the Emperor Decius, mid-3rd century, in Sicily. Agatha refused marriage to a young consul, Quintian, who used the threat of the persecutions to persuade her. Refusing him, she was subjected to indignities and torture, but bravely persevered. She found favor with God by her chastity and by her courage in suffering death for the gospel. St. Methodius also said in his sermon, "A true virgin, she wore the glow of a pure conscience and the crimson of the Lamb's blood for her cosmetics. Again and again she meditated on the death of her eager lover. For her, Christ's death was recent, his blood still moist. Her robe is the mark of her faithful witness to Christ. It bears the indelible marks of his crimson blood and the shining threads of her eloquence. She offers to all who come after her these treasures of her eloquent confession." Methodius continued his praise of her, saying, "Agatha, her goodness coincides with her name and way of life. She won a good name by her noble deeds. Agatha, her mere name wins all men over to her company. She teaches them by her example to hasten with her to the true good, God alone."